Good deal, praise team. Let's go into the book of Acts again, chapter 26 this morning. We're going to look at the whole chapter as we go through this. One thing that we want to focus on in here, so we've kind of dedicated ourselves. I'm still getting a big ring, Rich. Yeah, you got to come down, man. I can't even talk here. We're going to look at the whole chapter in Acts chapter 26 because we only want to focus on one aspect of it. We've been looking in the last couple of weeks just kind of this major testimony of Paul as he has been in prison. Remember, since chapter 20, we've been witnesses, or chapter 23, I mean, we have been witnesses to Paul's incarceration. And now he's been incarcerated for over 2 years, and he's awaiting a hearing from the government authorities, from the civil authorities, from the religious authorities. He just wants somebody to hear his case, right? Remember, Paul was in prison because the religious Jewish authority accused him of being a heretic and being a seditionist, right? And so we have been witnesses to Paul's courageous testimony and his defense before both these civil and these religious authorities in the last couple of chapters, right? As Paul makes this defense for his confinement. And so now in chapter 25, if you remember last week, we looked in chapter 25, we looked at the nature of Paul's confidence before those authorities, how Paul could be so faithful and fearless in his circumstances. And we saw a couple of different things from that chapter. We saw that one of the reasons that Paul could stand firm, one of the reasons that he could be faithful is because he had a clear conscience, right? He had testified before Festus that he had committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar back in chapter 25, verse 8. Paul could also continue to be courageous and confident before both these religious and civil authorities because he trusted. Remember, we saw that last week. He trusted in the sovereignty of God, right? Remember, he made his appeal to Caesar, who was one of the most evil guys that reigned on the earth, right? And he could put his trust in that, being to stand before Caesar, because he trusted that there is no authority that has been appointed over man that has not been appointed by God. Remember, we saw that from Romans 13. And also we noticed in chapter 25 that Paul could continue to be bold in his proclaiming the gospel, even when it was unpopular and even when it was dangerous, right? Because Paul knew that he was not a prisoner of Rome, but he knew that he was a prisoner of Christ, right? We looked at that in the last couple of weeks. Paul told Timothy, in fact, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." I love that. Paul said, "Do not be ashamed of me," right? Christ's prisoner. And so Paul could always keep proclaiming the gospel because he absolutely believed and understood that God had him in that position for this particular purpose, right? And so as we go through chapter 26 today, what we really want to focus on is Paul's undying commitment to the gospel of Christ, okay? And that's the encouragement for us in going through this chapter. Is that Paul has this unrelenting pursuit, right? Unrelenting pursuit of salvation for the lost. Something that all of us should have an appetite for. And that's really what these last three chapters have been really all about, right? That Paul has been absolutely committed to preaching and teaching the gospel. Okay? And this is such a big deal for us. I think it was Charles Spurgeon that says, that if you have no heart for the lost, then you're probably lost yourself. Okay? And so it's a big deal for us that we have a heart and a desire and a passion, a commitment to the gospel of Christ. That's why we're here. You were saved to save others. Okay? That's what the Bible tells us. Okay? And so we want to make sure that that's something that is our passion as well. And so Paul, like I said, he sees his incarceration as a divine opportunity, right? A divine opportunity by God to preach the gospel to those places that would not normally hear the gospel of Christ. And so as we left off last week, Paul's getting ready to make his third defense, right, since he's been incarcerated. His third apologia is the word, right? His third rebuttal for the gospel of Christ to these religious and civil authorities. Remember, Paul made his first defense. He made his first argument before Governor Felix. And even though Felix didn't find anything to accuse Paul of, remember, he left Paul in prison in order to gain favor with the Jews. And then we met Governor Festus, right? The Porcius Festus guy, right? And so Paul made his defense before this Porcius Festus, right? And this guy was really just the next guy in line to hear Paul, the next guy in line for governor, right? And he could find nothing to accuse Paul of as well, right? In fact, the only thing that Festus could accuse Paul of back in verse 19 of chapter 25 was that Paul kept preaching about a dead man named Jesus who was now alive. Remember, we saw that testimony of Paul. And so now Paul is getting ready to make his third defense before this King Agrippa. We started that last week. And it's important to remember here, right? And because one of the things that we want to emphasize as we go through this, that Paul is not concerned about his freedom. Are you with me on that? Okay, Paul is not concerned about his own freedom. He's not at all. In fact, his only concern is that he continues to do the things that Christ has called him to do, that he continues to run the race that Christ had called him to do, that he continues to be a witness, right, before the world about Jesus. In fact, back in chapter 20, verse 24, I don't have it up on the board. I'll just read it to you. Paul said, "I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, and that is to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God." So he said, my life is of no account. Okay? The only thing that matters is that I keep testifying about Christ. And so we left off last week, right? Festus was confiding to this King Agrippa who came into town. Remember, Festus is confiding him, and he's like, hey, I got this guy, Paul. He's been a prisoner here for 2 years, right? And I can't find anything wrong with him, but he appealed to Caesar. So now I got to send him to Caesar by law because Paul is a Roman citizen, okay? But there's one problem. I don't have anything to accuse him of. That's the whole conversation in the latter part of chapter 25 there, right? I mean, Festus isn't stupid. Right, he sends Paul up to Caesar without having any charges. Guess who's going to be on the chopping block, right? And so he tells Agrippa, he says, hey man, I got to find something wrong with this guy so that I can send him to Caesar, right? If I don't get anything wrong. In fact, look at verses 25 through 27 there in chapter 25. If you just look back, he says, but I found that Paul had committed nothing worthy of death. And since he himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him, yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my Lord. That's what he says in verse 26. He says in verse 27, he says, for it seems absurd to me in sending him a prisoner not to indicate also the charges against him. So Festus is definitely worried about his career move, right? He wants to make sure that if he's going to forward Paul to Caesar, that there's something that Caesar can kill him for. Okay, so he confides with this King Agrippa, right? And so as we pick up the story, right, he's requested to hear from Paul. This King Agrippa says, well, you know what? Let me do this for you, Festus. Why don't we bring Paul in and I'll listen to him and I'll hear his testimony, right? Can you see the sovereignty of God in this, by the way? I mean, I'm sorry, but this is absolutely nuts, okay? This is like the knuckleheads right now that we have in government, right? Requesting to hear somebody come to them and preach the gospel of Christ. Could you please come into Congress and just preach the gospel of Christ, okay? I mean, that's a fabulous thought, isn't it? I mean, God is just like, there's nothing that thwarts his plans. And so King Agrippa and Festus, who's the governor, are actually requesting to hear from God. I just love that. And so if you pick it up in verse 1, it says, Agrippa said to Paul, you are permitted to speak for yourself. And then Paul stretched out his hand and he proceeded to make his defense. In regard to all the things which I am accused by the Jews, I consider myself fortunate, King Agrippa, that I am about to make my defense before you today, especially because you are an expert in all the customs and the questions among the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. Fantastic. Right? Now, I'm not going to take you through all 32 verses here this morning. We already have the context, and we're just going to touch on some of the highlights as we go through this because I want to make my point clear, right? We've already examined Paul's testimony in two other times in the book of Acts, so I don't really want to get into the details on that. But what we want to focus on today is not so much the testimony of Paul, but we want to focus on his commitment to the gospel of Christ and why that's so important. Okay? Why that's so important. Paul's primary concern, and you know this now just from going through the book of Acts, from going to the New Testament epistles, his primary concern is always in persuading men about Christ. Okay? He's never concerned. His obsession is always with the preaching and teaching, he says, the excellencies of Christ. And so that's what Paul is going to be. In fact, down in verse 24, if you look at it in our passage today, if you just hop all the way down to verse 24, it says, while Paul was saying this in his defense, Festus, remember Festus, right, said in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. Your great learning is driving you mad. Okay? Anybody ever be accused of being crazy in here? Okay? Crazy for Jesus, right? It's sad because the church doesn't get accused of that very often. In fact, what's even sadder to me is the more on fire, the more vigorous you are for Christ, the more biblical you are, even the church criticizes you. And we see it more and more and more. Right? We don't want that guy. He's too biblical. I've had that said before. That's insane. That's crazy. Okay? And so Paul's not nuts here, okay? He's not nuts here. But it is one of the truest assessments of Paul that there is in Scripture, right? That he was mad, that he was completely insane for Christ. And so we want to look at that and why that's a big deal. He was mad about Jesus. But let us pray, and then we'll look through the text this morning, and we'll see what God has to say to us. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, I pray that this will be edifying to us, that just as you say in Deuteronomy, that you have bread for us that we don't even know about this morning, and so we want to hear your words. We want to be compelled by your word. We want to be lifted up by your word. We want to be obedient to your word, and one of the ways that we're obedient to your word is that we hear with understanding, akouho. We take a hold of, we lay hold of what you say in your word, and we receive it as truth, and then we act on that, James says. And so this morning, let that be true for us. Not only in building up the body of Christ in love, Father God, but also in salvation of those who don't know you, Lord. Let this just be the word that goes out and feeds and waters and does not return void this morning. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for these truths. We pray this in your wonderful name. Amen. So let's get a little background on this Agrippa guy. This is, I love history. I just do. History is one of my favorite things in the Bible. King Agrippa II, which means there was a King Agrippa I. This is the family of Herod, if you remember Herod, right? In fact, King Agrippa's great-grandfather is the one who tried to kill baby Jesus, okay? So this guy belongs to a pretty, I don't even know what the word is, a bad line, right? A bad line. And so his great-grandfather tried to wipe out Jesus, if you remember. His uncle killed John the Baptist. His father is the one who executed James, right? The apostle James. And then later on, we saw that in the beginning of Acts, put Peter in prison. So this is just one of those families. Every town, if you've ever grown up, I grew up in a very small town. You guys have lived in a small town. There's always one family in that town. It's like the Clampets, right? Okay? Am I right? The Hatfields or the McCoys, whichever one you want to hang with. There's always that one family that is notorious, right? They got at least three or four engine blocks on their front lawn. Okay, you with me? Okay, if you have engine blocks on your front lawn, I apologize ahead of time. This was the Agrippas. Okay, this was the Herods. This guy is not a nice guy. He's a nasty guy. In fact, whenever we read about him in chapter 26, he's always associated with Bernice. Wherever you see his name, Agrippa, you'll see the name Bernice. Bernice is not his wife. Bernice is his sister. And they live in open rebellion to God in an incestuous marriage relationship with his sister. Okay? In fact, history tells us he was so notorious, or she was so notorious, that she actually tried to get married legitimately one time, but the Roman government, the Roman litigate would not, they were like so grossed out by it that she had to leave that relationship. This is the Romans, right? We're talking about the most pagan nation in the world, and they were grossed out by this lady. So this is King Agrippa II. You with me? I mean, it's a bad deal all the way around. It was a very dangerous and unpopular occasion for Paul to talk about sin and judgment and Jesus Christ. You with me? Okay? Tough conversation to have, especially in front of this entire crowd. Because if you look back, look at verse 23 in chapter 25. Just go back for a second. Because here's what Agrippa did, right? He's all about show. He said, you know what? I'm going to hear this, Paul, and I want to hear him, but I'm going to have all my friends with me. Okay? So look at this, at verse 23. So on the next day when Agrippa came together with Bernice, there it is, right? Amid great pomp, and entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city and the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. So what did King Agrippa do, right? He brought in all of these people. Right? I'm going to put myself on display before Paul. Okay. So we know what happens when really rich and wealthy men get embarrassed, okay? Especially in this era, right? So it's not a good thing, right? Not a good thing. Paul was in a very precarious position. I mean, how do you potentially talk to a psychotic king, right, who's married to his sister? How do you address that one? But just as we studied last week in Matthew 10, remember, Jesus told us in Matthew 10, 25 through 35, that it is better to fear God rather than men, right? Because men can only kill your body, okay? They can only send you to heaven on the fast track. Okay? God can destroy both body and soul in hell. That's what Jesus said. And so it is better to fear God rather than men, right? Paul said this, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Do you see it? Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in our consciences, 2 Corinthians 5:11. And so it's just one of these things that Paul does, right, in this three-part testimony that Paul gives, right? And so he's testifying for Agrippa, not so much a testimony about his life, right? We looked at testimonies a few weeks ago. Our testimonies are not so much about our lives, okay? It's not so much our story about God, but our testimonies are about God's story in us. Do you understand? Okay, there's a huge difference. And so this is what Paul says, right? We should be prepared. We saw that in 1 Peter 3:15 last week, that we should all be prepared to give a defense for the hope that we have, right? And so we speak about God, and here's this testimony that he's getting ready to give. And basically, we talked about this a few weeks ago, but just by way of reminder, every testimony, your testimony, should have at least three elements in it, right? Who I was before Christ, who I was in Christ, salvation, right? And who I am now after salvation. And so those three things, that's what Paul's going through in this. In verses 4 through 12, Paul tells Agrippa about his former life, right? How Christ had convicted him on the road to Damascus. We saw that. I mean, isn't that the first thing that we want people to know? I mean, you should. If you're going to give your testimony, you want people to know where they stand with an almighty God. If you leave that out, then people see no reason to come to Christ. There is no urgency for them to know the Lord. Right? If you just come to them and you go, oh yeah, you're a really good person and I love all the things that you do and Jesus loves you. Well, you've helped them out with nothing. Okay? Well, I'm glad Jesus loves me because I have a Mercedes and a very big house and a 50-inch screen TV. My life is fine, thank you. Okay? But Paul doesn't leave it there, right? Paul said, hey, this was my former life. He wanted to open up their eyes, right? He wanted to strip away all their securities. In fact, look at verse 4 and 5. He said, so then all the Jews, right, know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning I spent among my own nation at Jerusalem, and I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of religion. Right? What did Paul tell Agrippa? He said, you guys know my former life. I was religious as all get out. Nobody could surpass my religion. Paul had always considered that he was highly religious. Spiritual. You hear that all the time. I ran into a lady the other day. We were in a store. And she said, "Oh, you're a pastor, huh? Well, I consider myself spiritual." What does that mean? Do you know Christ is your Lord and Savior? Because he's the only one that can save you from eternal condemnation. No, I'm spiritual. Okay? So is Satan. Am I right? Bible says it. That Satan knows every jot and tittle of the Word of God, and yet he denies it and refuses it. He understands that Jesus is the Son of God and yet rejects him. Okay? And so spiritual doesn't mean anything. What Paul was letting them know is that Christ let him know that he had to dump his religion. That Christ is the only thing that can save. It's only faith in Christ. In verses 13 through 18, Paul spoke about his conversion, right? He talked about his conviction before Jesus, right? And that's the second thing we want to do is we want to reveal the truth. Remember Romans 1. We've talked about this a million times. Romans 1 says that the world knows God. They just refuse to acknowledge him, okay? And that's basically true. If you go and talk to people, they'll all say, "Well, I don't necessarily not believe in a God, right? I believe in a higher power," or like the TV says, "the man upstairs." Okay? See, all those words come back when you're kneeling before Christ when he returns. Do you understand that? Paul spoke about he's wanted to show them the truth, right? The world doesn't need more information. They need the truth. The world needs the truth about Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way and the life and the" what? "The truth." Okay? The Holy Spirit came that we might know the what? The truth. So what Paul learned in his conversion is his whole life was in opposition to Christ. As religious and devout as Paul was, it counted for nothing in salvation. Okay? That's what he learned, and that's what he's sharing with Agrippa, right? Paul had always considered that his good deeds were going to outweigh his bad deeds because he found favor with God, right? And Christ came along and said, "None of that makes a hill of beans. The only good deed, right, that saves you is the one that Christ did on the cross." Paul told Agrippa, look at verse 18 with me. Paul told Agrippa that Christ came to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in Jesus Christ. See, I love that. Do you see that, right? What's the inference in that verse? He's opening their eyes that they may turn to darkness. Where are the lost? They're in darkness. Okay? What family do they belong to? They belong to the family of Satan, right? To turn them from the dominion of Satan to God. See, that's the misconception about the world. The Bible says there's only two family lines and it runs from the beginning to the end. There is the family of Satan and there is the family of God. And the only way that you can be in the family of God is through the Son, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you belong to Satan. Boy, people hate that. "Well, that's what you believe, but I don't believe that." Well, I hope that helps you out later on, but it won't. And then in verses 19 and 20 there, Paul told Agrippa about his life in Christ, right? About his commitment to Christ. About how he has been unwavering since his conviction. See, Paul's evidence that he believes Christ is his obedience. That's his evidence. That's his argument. And it's the most fabulous argument there is, especially for these people that don't believe. Think about this for a moment. You can talk about the resurrection, and you can talk about the cross, and you can talk about the blood, and you can talk about all that stuff you want to talk to, but it is your walk that's going to convince people of the truth. That's the bottom line. See, one of the things that turned me off about Christianity in the beginning, right, was that people would say things to me, but I would watch their actions. See, people who believe what they say do, right? They do. And you don't ever have to guess what they believe because it's all laid out in how they walk. Problem is, I couldn't find a Christian that walked what they believed. And I thought, well, why would I believe a guy who you guys don't even believe? And so this is where Paul's argument's going, Right? He's saying, hey, look, if you don't believe all this other stuff, believe my walk. In fact, verse 19, it says, So King Agrippa, he says, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly division. This is heavenly vision. This is what Paul says to King Agrippa. He says, look, he goes, my whole life, okay, before Christ, my conversion, and he says, and when I got that vision, boy, I have been absolutely committed to that since the beginning. True conversion always leads to obedience in Christ, right? Paul was mad about Jesus because Jesus was mad about Paul. Do you understand? Not that we loved him first, but that he what? He loved us. Okay? This is what drove Paul, right? This is what obedience is, the real evidence, Paul says. That's what he's trying to get to Agrippa. He says, Agrippa, you know all the things about the Jewish life and the Jewish religion. We can't claim to love God, people, and then walk in opposition to his commandments. Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? You will obey my what? Golly, man. I don't know how many times I got to say that. It's sad. It breaks my heart. I'm not kidding you guys. It absolutely crushes me when I have somebody come in and go, well, I'm going to live with this man. I don't care what God says. Then that means you don't love him. If you got children, right, and you love them, you feed them. I'm not going to feed them. I don't care what the law says. It's not love. A man who beats his wife does not love her. Do you understand? The world that kills babies does not love them. So we can't go on with this nonsense that, oh, we are believers in Christ, we are committed to Christ, but we don't walk with Christ. Paul would later write this, right? Have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, and he humbled himself by becoming what? What's the word? Obedient to the point of death. Obedient to the point of death. Paul says in verse 20 of our passage in Acts 26, he says, but I kept declaring to both those in Damascus first and all those in Jerusalem and then throughout all the region of Judea and even to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds appropriate to repentance. For this reason, some Jews seized me in the temple and tried to put me to death. Right? How many of us have been seized for preaching the gospel of Christ? Right? Not very many of us. Nobody's accusing us of being crazy. But just as we've been studying for the last few weeks, right, Paul wasn't willing to hide his gospel for the sake of security or personal comfort. Hey, I know how it is. I'm with you. It's hard to proclaim from the rooftop sometimes. Okay? People go, what do you do for a living, right? And you're like, oh, here we go. Because we're going to have to talk, right? And it doesn't do any good. I've told you guys this a million times. Sometimes when I get in a haircut, there's like 50 people in there. Okay, you got somebody basically in charge of your hairdo. You with me? So you might not want to get in a conversation about politics or religion with somebody with scissors in their hand. And they say, you know what? What do you do for a living? And I'm like, oh, I'm a teacher. Oh, yeah? What do you teach? Never get away with it. I teach theology. See, and we're off to the races, aren't we? Whole place gets quiet. Okay? Whole place gets quiet. Paul wasn't concerned for his personal security, right? When we read the testimony of Paul here in Acts, it should make us consider our own a commitment, right? Where are we at, really, with the commitment to the gospel of Christ? I mean, if we say that we love Jesus and that we care about the things that Jesus cares about, right, then it should reflect on how, right, on how we live for that gospel that we so desperately hang on to, right? And believe me, just like Paul, we can usually measure our commitment, trust me, we can usually measure our commitment by the response we get from the world, can't we? Okay? Some people say, I've never been. Yeah, well, maybe nobody knows who you are. You with me? Okay? I mean, look at verse 24. While Paul was saying this in defense, right, Festus just yelled out in a loud voice, Paul, you are out of your mind. All of your learning, right, all of your great learning is driving you mad. And then look down at verse 28. Then Agrippa pipes in, right? Agrippa says, in such a short time, Paul, you're going to convince me? You're going to convert me to the gospel? Do you think these guys knew what Paul was talking about? Oh, yeah, it was clear. Paul was never ambiguous about what he stood for or what he was trying to do. I mean, Agrippa knew, man, Paul's trying to convert me. Paul's trying to make me turn to Christ. I mean, the world should be surprised. Don't you get that? The world should be surprised that we don't look like them and we don't smell like them and we don't taste like them. Isn't that what Jesus said? You are the salt of the earth, right? If you compromise that, how can you be made salty again? You can't. So when we go out there and we just blend in with the world, there's a really famous movie which I'm sure 90% of you haven't seen. With Arnold Schwarzenegger, it's called Predator, first one, okay, if you're with me. If you're not with me, just hang in there. Anyway, there's this alien chasing after Arnold Schwarzenegger. He wants to kill him. He wants to kill him badly, right? And the only way that Arnold Schwarzenegger can get away from him is to take the mud on the ground, right, and wipe it all over him. Because with the mud on him, the alien can't see him with his special X-ray vision stuff, okay? And I always think about that. It's a curse, really, but it's also a blessing. I'm always twisting things around for the gospel, even in a movie like that. And I'm thinking, you know what Arnold just did? He blended in with the world so that he wouldn't be persecuted. Are you with me? Right? He disguised himself just like the world so that the thing wouldn't come along and persecute him. And that's what Christians do. Right? You blend in with the world. We listen to the same music. We watch the same TV programs. We buy the same clothes. We do the same fashions. We have the same language. And so the world goes, huh, the church doesn't look any different than the world, so why do I need the church again? Why do I need Christ? Okay, that's where Paul's at. But Agrippa wasn't fooled. You trying to convert me, Paul? I love that. In fact, let's look at this. Let's close with this. Go to 1 Peter. We can just look at this straight up. We don't have to get all crazy. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. We were in there this morning already, I think, weren't we? Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 4. Let's look at this. First four verses, which I love. Because Peter in chapter 3, right, remember, we saw that this morning, all these people are dispersed, they've all been dislodged from their houses, they're being killed, they're being hunted down, they have no place to worship at, and so Peter says, hey man, keep going, don't give up, be zealous for what is good, right, even if you're suffering for the sake of righteousness, know that you're blessed. That's chapter 3. And then chapter 4, the end of chapter 4, don't be surprised at these fire ordeals if something that's strange is happening to you. But in the middle of that, which is the first 5 verses of chapter 4, he says, look, well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be committed to the gospel. They're going to come after you and they're going to kill you, right? And it's not going to be that big a deal because Jesus already said this was going to happen. So why not be committed for the gospel of Christ? That's what he says in verse 1 through 5 in here. Look at that, 1 Peter. Right? That's his whole argument. The measure of commitment that we have can be measured by the attitude of the world against us. That's the focus. You with me? Peter lays out 3 of these commitments in here. In other words, what is our commitment to gospel living that distinguishes us from the world? What makes us look different than the world? That's what Peter says. okay? Because that's what's going to draw people to you. Man, why don't those Christians care about being slaughtered? Why do they hang on to this Jesus even though we're burning him at the stake and cutting their heads off? What is it about this guy, right? That's what he says in verse 1. Be committed to the same attitude as Christ, right? Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose. Why are you so worried about being persecuted? Right? Your own Savior came and died so that you might be saved, so that you might go out and save others. That's what he says. Because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, right? Get away from all of that garbage. One of the things that separates us from the world is that we no longer look like the world, right? We no longer smell like the world. They're like, surprise, why don't you hang out with us? I mean, I remember when I first got saved, all the dudes that I would hang out with, man, are just freaking out. They spent the first 2 years calling me for their keg parties. Hey, are you coming to this one? You've missed the last 12. Well, I'm kind of following this Jesus guy now. And it's not that I have anything against kegs, but it's just not really a good place for me. Okay? And they're surprised. What? Not you. We bought an extra keg just for you. Right? Jesus came and he died for sin. He was tempted in all things, but he was sinless. Paul says, how can we still live in our sin? How can we continue to keep doing that stuff? Because it's not a very good witness that we believe Jesus. That's what Peter says. We're to have the same thinking. We're to put away these things in our life. We're to cease from this stuff because that's what Christ came to die for, right? Paul could stand with confidence before the rulers and authorities because he had a clear conscience before God and men. Paul was different. People have those stickers on the back of their car, not of this world. What a load that is. Okay, you with me? First of all, it's in a script that you can barely read, right? And it's only the initials. And everybody hangs their religion on that stuff, right? You usually see it on the big back of big giant four-wheel drive pickups. Not of this world. Okay? As you walk out of the store with your 30-pack of Budweiser. Not of this world. Man, I'm telling you, it's serious stuff. Second thing that Peter tells us is be committed to the passions of Christ, not the passions of the world. Look at verse 2. He says, we live in the flesh no longer, right? If we understand the gospel of Christ and we understand that he suffered and died for our sin, then it should cause us to put away the passions of the world, right? We're no longer seeking the passions of the world. We're seeking the passions of Christ. What was Christ's passion? Christ's passion was to deliver the gospel, to seek and save the lost, to draw men to himself for eternity. Not to be the carny that sends the ride down to hell. In other words, we should love the things that Jesus loves and we should hate the things that Jesus hates. Bottom line. Verse 1 says, so arm yourself with the same purpose of Christ so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh no longer for the lust of men, right? That epithumia, we get away from that thing that attracts us to the world, right? Doesn't mean we go and hide in a closet. It just means we don't have to participate in that stuff. Be in the middle of it so that you can witness for Christ. But you don't got to be in the middle of it. People should be surprised. Verse 3 says, for the time is already sufficient for you have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued the course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatry. What he says is, look, man, you already tried that life, and there was nothing in it. This is why you came to Christ. So why you continue to live that way? This is a true story. I have pictures of Bible studies holding up their wine glasses. Look, we're having a Bible study, and there's four bottles. Man, I'm not against alcohol. The Bible's not against alcohol, but what is the picture? The old life was empty and vain, right? The new life in Christ. That's what Paul says. This is my new life. You've seen me, Agrippa. You know my walk. Just ask the Jews. Be committed to the same attitude. Cease from our sin, right? Be committed to the passion of Christ. The last thing that Peter says is be committed to the will of God. We're no longer pursuing the lust of men. We're pursuing the will of God. And the will of God is that you deliver the gospel to those that have not heard the glory in the name of Christ. This word lust is the same word for passion, right? Peter said it this way in chapter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, right? Those former passions which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Okay? He's not saying that you have to go out and be holy because you can't be holy. What he's saying is if you belong to Christ, you are already holy because you have the divine nature of God. You have been set apart. You have been sanctified. You have been washed by the blood of Christ. You have been cleansed. So the will of God, the passion for God should be to live out as obedient children, right? And as I said, the evidence that you're out of your mind for Christ should be in the way that the world responds to you. Look at verse 4. In 1 Peter, that it says, in all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. See, they're surprised. Hey, man, quit freaking out about this, because when you start talking about Jesus, they're going to be surprised that you don't run with them, and they're going to malign you. They're going to criticize you. They're going to call you foolish. You Christians need Jesus. Look how ugly you are. Right? Your life is worthless. You can't get along without Him. Hey, I heard it all. I heard it all. A guy told me once that I wasn't a very smart guy, so yeah, I probably should follow Jesus. I'm thinking, hallelujah. No better time to be dumb. Am I right? Hey, I don't have to know how to make atomic bombs. I don't even have to know how the universe works. All I have to know is the Creator who created it. You with me? And I'm done. He says in verse 5, remember, they're going to have to give an account to the one who's ready to judge the living and the dead. Okay? So be committed to the same attitude, right? We cease from our sin. We don't look like the world. Be committed to the passions of Christ. Not the passions of the world. Be committed to the will of God. Remember, it was Agrippa who was surprised, right? He was surprised. Paul, why are you trying to convert me, right? Are you crazy? Paul said in verse 28, and I love this, Paul says in such a short time, or I'm sorry, verse 29, and Paul said, I would wish to God that whether in a short time or a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. That's just a beautiful thing, right? Agrippa says, why are you trying to convert me, Paul? You know my life. Got my beautiful sister and wife next to me. And Paul says, I'm not just trying to convert you. I'm trying to convert everybody in this room. That should be our attitude, our commitment to the gospel of Christ. Amen? Heavenly Father, thank you for your words today and just being able to look, to study, Father, to be motivated. We talked about some tough things in here, but you know what? Paul was in a very tough position, Lord, and when you consider the danger and when you consider the volatileness of all of that, and then also to consider that Paul would not waver, that he would stand firm, that he understood that the gospel of Christ and the sovereignty of God rules and reigns over all things. Man, let us be steadfast in this, Lord. Every week we see our church decrease, Father God. We get fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer numbers. And I know that we're not speaking the word, Father God. And I want to be faithful to that. I do. I want to penetrate this community, Lord. I do. There's 15,000 people in this area, Father God, and there's 300 that are accountable in this entire town. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would be bold in this. I do. Please, not for the sake of our church or the sake of our salaries or the sake of our fame and our pomp. I don't care about any of that stuff, Father God. I pray that you would save sinners, Father, to the glory of your name, Lord. Please, please. Just grow in us that heart, Father God, that Paul had, that would be willing to sacrifice his own life for his brethren, that they might know Jesus. Man, you are precious, Lord. You are. So I pray all these things today, Father God, in the name of your Son, in the name of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.